If you're visiting with us today, I don't want you to think this is how short all the sermons are. Today, I'm doing a short sermon because, as you've already heard, we're having a congregational meeting after services to talk about some evangelism ideas that the men want to present to the congregation. So they've asked me, not the song leader or anybody else in the service, to cut down his part. So if you come next week or even tonight, you'll get a full-length sermon. We want to encourage you to do that, of course. And so this, again, both the meeting later and this shortened sermon is by request of the men of the congregation. You know something? The repair and replacement of church roofs is endless. Now, there's not some kind of hidden spiritual meaning or symbolism in that statement, but I mean it literally. I'm speaking about the roof that's over the facility where the church meets. Every congregation with which I have had membership has had some kind of roof problems more than anything else in the facility. Actually, I don't remember the Longmont, Colorado congregation. I was just a member of the church there for 2 months after I was converted and then had moved back to California. So I don't know what happened there. But I then placed membership at the South Hills Church in West Covina, California, and I remember us having roof problems there. And then I started preaching at the North Long Beach Church in Long Beach, California in 1980. And I was only there for 3.5 years, and man, it seemed like we were up there all the time. I don't know what was wrong with that roof. Well, it was an old building. And we were just constantly working on that roof. And then finally I got to Nile Street in Klamath Falls. Brand new building. I got there in 1983. They had just built it in 1978. Yet it had a flat roof in snow country with the burning intensity of the sun at high altitude. And pretty soon we were having to have to fork out a bunch of money to repair that roof, even to redo it sometime. And since I've been here for about 3.5 years, I've heard that they've had to do it again. And guess how it's always done, as far as financially? By special contributions, it seemed like. And as you know, Savage Street is no different. Just in the time that I've been here, we've had meetings, we've taken up special contribution, and you know, there's been a lot of talk about part of the roof. Just this part that's over the auditorium here, not the rest of the roof. But sometimes, you know, if you were not really aware of what the church is all about, you would think, well, the main idea of the work of the church is to replace roofs. Because it consumes men's meetings, budget meetings, and time for doing the work. Now, you know, if the church is going to meet someplace, you've got to have a roof over your head. And so the church needs to take care of that roof, or additional serious problems are going to arise, obviously. And we just can't brush it off, oh, well, it's just the building, even as we would not say that about our homes. You know, we got to take care of it. Yet, if we spent more time and money and work on our home roofs as opposed to the people inside, then we would say something's not right. And we would suffer the consequences for it. If a business spent more time on its roof as opposed to getting more customers, then that business has lost its focus. If the church, a church, spends more time, money, and work on its roof as opposed to acquiring new members, then that church has forgotten its mission. A roof is an expedient. It allows us to meet, but it is not a mandate. What is our mandate? What does the head of the church want us to do? And what did his first preachers and other followers do? I want to read to you from the end of all four gospel accounts, where the different writers showed us the different times that Jesus gave the Great Commission. Sometimes people approach the Great Commission as though it's all four different accounts of the same event, and it's not. Four different times, he said, at different places. This is what I want you to do. So we first of all turn to Matthew, the last chapter of Matthew, chapter 28. And in verses 18 through 20, the head of the church said this: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now we go to the last chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Here Mark tells us about another time that Jesus met with his apostles. And here is what the great commander-in-chief of the kingdom said to them. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." The third one is the gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 24. Here is what the Master, our Master, had to say to those first disciples. And he hasn't put an end to this order. It continues right on down to our generation. Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And the United States of America, Grants Pass, Oregon, is part of that, all nations. And then the Gospel according to John, John chapter 20. John 20, Jesus has appeared to his apostles. Like in the other cases, it's after his resurrection, before his ascension into heaven. And here's what he said in verse 21. "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." That's the church's mandate. That's the thing that should be driving us. That is what the Lord wants done, and therefore, since we are His disciples, that's what we want done too. Now, here is an example of His first preachers and followers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul made a remarkable statement about evangelism. When I was in preaching school in the late 70s, I heard a man make a statement that he based upon this passage here, that he had heard from someone else. And the statement shocked me when he made it. I want to read to you this passage first and then tell you what this preacher told all the preaching students. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. Paul said this: "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Now here's what this preacher teacher told us students: if you can do anything else besides preaching, do it. And I thought, why in the world did he say that? Of course I can do something else. When I was converted to Christ, I was making custom furniture in Colorado. And then I moved to California, and I started operating a backhoe and was working for my stepfather. In fact, he didn't want me to preach. And he even made me a very tempting offer, a guarantee of a certain amount of income for 5 years if I would continue to operate with him. So of course I can do something else. What do you mean? If I can do something else, then do it instead of preaching. Don't we need more preachers in the church? I didn't say all this to him. I was thinking this in my mind, okay? I think maybe even us students got together afterwards and thought, where did he come from with that? But then I thought more about what Paul said, especially that last part when he said, woe is me if I do not preach. Paul could make tents. He could do something else. But he couldn't do something else. He had to preach. And then I understood what this preacher and teacher told us. He was telling us, men, you have to have such a passion for getting the good news about Jesus Christ out into your communities that you can't do anything else. You have to do this. You'll die if you can't preach. And it's funny, I've told that to some other... Well, I haven't told it to Nathan yet. I'll tell it to Nathan now. But I've told that to some other preachers, younger guys who were starting out. And some of them said, oh, yeah, sure, whatever. And others, like, they didn't even understand what was being said. And then some understood it a lot quicker than I did. And I said, well, more power to you, brother. I hope you do more good than I ever did in my preaching career. But anyways, I believe very firmly that the church, if you can do anything else besides evangelism, do it. In other words, we must have a burning passion that if the church is not preaching, we are nothing and we have gained nothing. If we are not evangelizing, close the doors and let the roof fall in and the rest of the building. Paul could do everything else. He could do whatever he needed to do, but if he was not preaching, he said, woe is unto him. And perhaps this is for preachers first. I may understand that from 1 Corinthians 9:16. Yet why do preachers exist? Whatever answer you give to that question, you'll have to also give as an answer to this question. Why does the church exist? It is to carry out the Lord's mandate to evangelize. Therefore, if we will not do it, woe is unto us. Now I'd like to say to everyone here, that if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you do believe that He is the Son of God, and you're ready to now turn your back on your old life and start following the Lord of heaven and earth, we offer this invitation to you. And you know what? Don't be thinking, oh, I was going to obey the gospel this morning. I was going to be baptized. But now they're having this meeting, so I won't come forward this morning. Forget the meeting. The meeting is about people like you coming forward. We'll have the meeting another time if we have to. Just forget about the meeting for right now. If you have a need and you want to come forward, whether it's to be baptized or if you need our prayers or whatever, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.